Okay. Last time we looked at grace, at the topic of grace and generosity, and as those who've received the gift of God's Son and been transformed by Him, our life as the community of Christ should be marked by generosity. Now, I've often said that the standard of giving in the new covenant is not the tithe, no matter how much that gets hammered into us. Rather, the standard of giving in the new covenant is the generosity of God. I mean, just like the standard of righteousness in the new covenant is righteousness of God, the standard of holiness in the new covenant is the holiness of God, the standard of love in the new covenant is the love of God, the standard of giving in the new covenant is the generosity of God. And so, having experienced His generosity through the ultimately through the gift of His Son, you know, we should be the most giving, the most generous people on the face of the earth. So generosity is the effective and the practical outworking of grace in our life. You know, how should grace be seen in our lives? We have received the most amazing gift from God in His Son. As those who now possess that gift, who have that gift working in our lives, the most practical way that that gift, the gift of Christ, should express itself in our lives is by us being generous, by us being givers. And so the gift of God's Son transforms interpersonal relationships for the sake of forming us into a community of believers marked by the generous grace of God. When people think about the church, in our community, people outside the church, one of the main things, you know, yeah, we should be known for the love we have for one another, but we also should be known for the fact that we are incredibly generous. I mean, that we give, that we give and support one another, and we give to those outside the church as well. And so the grace of Christ, which we've received, is intended to transform us into being givers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is the effect of His life and death and resurrection, it has formed us into a new humanity, which is recreated in His image. I mean, that's who we are. You know, humanity in the beginning was created in the image of God. Now we've been recreated in Christ Jesus to bear His image. I mean, He is the image of He is humanity as God intends it to be, and we should bear His image as those who've received the gift of God's Son. And so as such, the capacities of the new humanity are to be expressed within a community of giving and receiving, because grace is not just about giving, it's also about receiving, we talked about last time. We want to give and receive, and we want to be able to receive what others give to us. So we want to be givers and receivers, and we want to be marked as a community of giving and receiving. You know, we're sharers in the grace which God has given us in and through His Son. So only as we share in Him through the giving and receiving of grace do we as a community enter into the powerful effects of that transformation in us. Now, we saw last time that this happens as we share with one another, first of all, through the gifts of the Spirit, because the gifts of the Spirit are the concrete expressions of God's grace. You know, they're how God's grace manifests in us as a community, and also as we share with one another in our material needs as well. Okay, so the grace of God is what makes human generosity possible. So let's look at the top passage on the page. 2 Corinthians 9:6 says, "Remember this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to bless you abundantly so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. As it is written, they have freely scattered their gifts to the poor. Their righteousness endures forever." And as we talked about last time, the whole context of 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, which is all about giving, which is often spoken about, you know, in stewardship messages or whatever about giving. But the whole context is not about supporting the church. The whole context is about taking care of the poor. It was about Paul was taking up collection for the poor church in Jerusalem, those who are suffering through a famine. And so it's all about giving to the poor, okay? That's primarily what the context of this passage is about. And so the grace of God is to be a empowering and a motivating force which shapes us into this community marked by generosity. And so the pattern of grace-empowered giving is seen most remarkably where? In the gift of God's Son. I mean, the gift of God's sons is the source of grace-empowered giving. Next passage, 2 Corinthians 8:9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. So the riches of Christ's grace are poured out how? Through his self-giving love. He gave of himself, he emptied himself, he made himself, though he was rich. In his pre-incarnate state with the Father, he made himself poor by becoming a creature so that we could be enriched by that act of generosity, that act of grace on his part. And so, but so as he shared in the human condition and redeemed it, the human condition, through his death and resurrection, so he enables us to share in the divine impulse of grace, in the undeserved and wholehearted giving to one another. Okay, so in this process, you know, we're not just channels or conduits of God's grace. Rather, we're transformed by grace into the sort of givers who not only give, but who do so empowered by God, empowered by love, who do so not reluctantly, but eagerly and willingly. You know, God loves a joyful giver. Okay, we should always give with joy. So so what matters for Paul and what comes out in this section of 2 Corinthians is that the Corinthians, and therefore us as the people of Jesus, should always want to give. It should always be a joy for us. The joy of being a generous person is the fruit of the transformation which grace brings into our lives. And so grace doesn't just create the practice of generosity. Grace makes the people of Jesus generous in reflection as we bear the image of our generous Creator. Okay? So, you know, John, I always say God is the most generous being in the universe. Therefore, we should be the most generous people on the face of the earth because God empowers us to be so. All right, next passage, 2 Corinthians 9:10. Now, he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. So this giving that God empowers is not one way, it's an interchange. If the Corinthians were to give out of their present abundance, which is what Paul wanted them to do. Remember last time we said that Corinthians was one of the more wealthy churches of all of those that Paul had planted. It was, you know, basically a city of commerce and therefore very wealthy. You know, they you know, so they were to give out of their abundance into this collection for the poor. But Paul also says that one day the time's going to come when Jerusalem gives to you. In fact, you've already been the recipients of grace from Jerusalem just by receiving the message of Jesus, by receiving the gospel. Therefore, give back to them what, you know, out of your abundance. They've given you out of their spiritual abundance. You should give back to them out of your material abundance. And so, next passage, 2 Corinthians 9:12. This service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of the Lord's people, but is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. So the fact that we're generous, you know, we're not being generous so that we could be thanked by people, right? So that we can look good to people. No, the point of us being generous in the grace, you know, because of the grace that we've received, is that God would be thanked, that he would that. You know, it would spur thanksgiving toward God because of this service, verse 13, by which you have proved yourselves. Others will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ and for your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone else. And in their prayers for you, their hearts will go out to you because of the surpassing grace God has given you. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. So the goal of grace-empowered giving within the community of Christ is equality. You know, generosity basically is to shift surplus towards need. You know, again, the standard of giving in the community of Christ is if you see another a brother or sister in need and you have the ability to help them, then you do. You know, it's grace empowers generosity, which shifts surplus into need. And then back it goes, it's a back and forth. It's a you know, it's a process. And so the model of gift giving that's shown here is not a top-down charity, but the reciprocal support that's affected when believers bear one another's burden in love. What?
It's not a top down.
Okay, well, so you know, we talked about this last time.
Sorry.
You should have been here. But it's okay for your sake and the sake of others who either weren't here or don't remember. It was 2 weeks ago. You know, so lots of times we think about charity, we look to charity as a intermediate by through we do charity through intermediaries, you know, so like we give to the church, but then the church really doesn't give a lot of money to poor people, okay? Or we think that because we pay taxes to the government and some of that money goes to the poor, that it, you know, that's a top-down model of charity, which really charity in scripture is to be a one-on-one exchange. It's me seeing you having a need, and if I have the ability, me fulfilling that need, okay? And it's a much more efficient way of giving than giving through an institution because, you know, it doesn't matter what kind of institution it is, you know, it's going to water down the gift, and it's also going to eventually become the gift is all going to be all about supporting the institution rather than, you know, supporting the poor through the institution. Okay.
Yeah,
That makes sense.
it does.
So in giving to the poor saints in Jerusalem, the Corinthians were at the same time offering worship to God and generating thanksgiving that would reverberate back to God. So, you know, so the generosity is actually an act of worship. It says that God is work. Well, first of all, it's an acknowledgement that God owns everything, right? He's You know, that's another one of my problems with the teaching about the tithe is they think, okay, well, I've done my part by giving my 10% and the other 90% belongs to me. Well, no, that's not right. I mean, everything belongs to God. You know, so when we give, it is actually an act of worship on our part that generates thanksgiving in the person to whom the gift has been given. So this grace and all of this is empowered by grace. That's the point. You know, grace is the power which has been given to us, which should cause us to be givers. And so the grace empowered interaction of generosity reveals God and brings forth praise to Him. So in this sense, the grace that springs from God and circulates among the recipients circles back to God in the form of thanksgiving. And so you know, I don't know of a more practical thing that we can do to reflect the grace of God that we've received than to allow it to form in us the character of generosity and to be generous. Okay. Now, guess what happens when we practice the grace of generosity? We discover the riches of God's grace. Because when grace is motivating us to be generous, I mean, what this passage in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 shows us is that God is a never-ending supply of grace. And, you know, we're never going to run out. God's never going to run out of grace. And so as we give out of grace, we get to learn how deep are the riches of God's grace because it's an inexhaustible supply. Okay. You know, let's look again, look up again at the top of your page on 2 Corinthians 9, 6. It says, remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Now, listen, you know, this teaching, we talked about this last time too. This teaching has been perverted into the health and wealth gospel or whatever, you know, the prosperity gospel. But that's all about giving, you know, the motivation behind that is, okay, well, I'm going to give so I can receive. No, this is all about giving because I've received grace from God. Because out of this this abundance of God's grace that I've received, I am going to be a, I'm going to allow that grace to form me into being a generous person. Okay. Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each of you should give what you've decided to give in your heart, not reluctantly or out of compulsion. I mean, how many people give out of compulsion? That's because it's a law. You know, whenever we're doing something because it's a law, guess what's taken out of the equation? Grace. Okay, when we give out of compulsion, it is not a gift motivated by grace. For God loves a cheerful giver, and God is able to bless you abundantly so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. So, if we want to grow in grace as individuals and as a community of grace, practice generosity. That's the point. Generosity simultaneously blesses our fellow humanity through the sharing of gifts, you know, both material and immaterial, you know, gifts being not just money, but remember, gifts are also the concrete expressions of God's grace, the gifts empowered and enabled by the Holy Spirit's presence in our life. So it not only blesses our fellow humanity, but it also ignites the worship of God. Generosity leads to worship, and worship inspires generosity. And so both of those are the effect of grace. All right, so why is it that we should be the most generous people on the face of the earth? It's doing so bears witness to the grace of God and what he's accomplished for us through the gift of his son. Okay? Now we're getting to the point of what we're going to be talking about today, which is being stewards of grace. All right.
The greatest gift that one would have to give to some, the greatest example of grace being to reveal the gospel to
Well,
those.
so that's what we're going to talk about. So what is our responsibility as being stewards of the grace that we've received? Well, it's to share that grace with others. I mean, I'll explain it more, but of course, you know, Steve, the greatest grace that we've received is what? The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the gift of God's Son, and the effect of his life, death, and the resurrection, the transformative effect of his life and death and resurrection on us as individuals and on us as the community. Okay? So there's a responsibility that comes to us as receivers of this grace. And that responsibility is to be stewards of the grace that we've received. So that's what we're going to focus on for the rest of the morning. All right, so let's look at the next passage, Ephesians 2, 4. It says, because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. All right, there's a reason that every letter of the Apostle Paul begins with and ends with a reference to grace. They all begin with a grace greeting and they all end with a grace benediction, okay? Because the entire message of the gospel is the message of grace. It's contained, its parameters are grace. And so we're a community of grace who bear witness to our Creator God. How? By showing the transformative power of grace on us as individuals and on us as a community. So in this passage, we can see one of the main purposes for us as the people of Christ. And that main purpose is that in and through us as the people of Jesus, God shows all of creation the incomparable riches of his grace. That's what we just read. Now, have you ever thought about the church in that way, or about yourself in that way? Is that, you know, we are those in whom God shows creation the incomparable riches of his grace. Well, we ought to be thinking about ourselves that way, because that's what the passage we just read says. You know, we have been saved by grace to bear witness to the transformative power of grace in our life. One of the most practical ways we do that is to be by being generous to one another. So nothing can compare with the value we have received in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. What God has given us and what he wants to show creation through us is the incomparable riches of God's grace poured out in and through his Son. Incomparable riches means what? Nothing can compare with the value we have received in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's incomparable. In him are the incomparable riches of grace. That's why we're challenged to sow generously. We've received the incomparable riches. Now sow generously. The riches of grace are inexhaustible. So the well of grace in Christ will never run dry. It's not possible. He's an inexhaustible wellspring of grace, the Lord Jesus Christ is. And so God is able to bless us abundantly. Why? So that we can be rich? No, so that in all things, at all times, having all that we need, we will be able to abound in every good work. That's what it just said. In all things, at all times, having all that we need, we will abound in every good work. So what this passage in Ephesians says is that we, the people of Jesus, the community of Jesus, are a tangible demonstration of God's grace for all creation to see for all eternity. We are to be living testimonies to the incomparable riches of God's grace. And it's all because of his great love for us. Huh? We are, primarily as a community of Christ, but we are as individuals within that community as well, on both levels. Because remember, we talked about the transformative power of grace works on three levels. It works on the level of the cosmos, it works on the level of community, and it works on the level of individuals. And this, in where creation itself is to see the incomparable riches of God's grace, is in us as a community and in us as individuals within that community. So all of this is because of God's great love for us, the riches of his mercy, so what we just read in that Ephesians passage, and his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. All right, look at Ephesians 2:8. Turn over the back of your sheet. Ephesians 2:8. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourself. It is what?
Yeah.
The gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. Now, so verse 8 is basically the Cliff Notes version of the gospel. It's essentially a one sentence, and 9 too. It's a one sentence summary of Romans 3 through 5. I'll read it again. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it is a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. That's the whole message of Romans 3 through 5 in one sentence. How have we been saved? It's by God's grace and by God's grace alone. Now, how is that grace apportioned in our lives? How is it apprehended in our lives? How has it become effective in our lives? It becomes effective through faith. We've been saved by grace through faith. Now the thing is, faith doesn't save us, okay? Grace saves us. And that's an important point. Why is that? Because if faith saved us, then we'd be saved as a result of our own action, which would be a work and something that we could then boast in. God has removed boasting. And so that salvation comes by grace alone. So in other words, if faith saved us, we could say that my faith earned my salvation. Well, that's not true. Now, of course, faith is essential, but it is the means through which our salvation works, not the cause. Now, the cause of our salvation is grace and grace alone. So whenever we read Paul, whenever you're reading Paul, whenever you're reading the scripture and you come across saved by faith, or saved by grace, realizes that it's saved by grace through faith. And if our, you know, always remember this, by grace through faith, by grace through faith. That's the long form of saying, you know, saved by faith or saved by grace. It's by grace through faith. And so, we're not saved or justified by faith alone, but by grace through faith. So faith in and of itself can never be seen as a meritorious work. It's a response which receives a gift of what has already been done for us by God in and through His Son. That's what faith is. Grace is a gift available to all. Faith is the means by which we receive the gift. Salvation is by grace through the means of faith, receiving the gift. All right, look at verse 8 again. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God has prepared in advance for us to do. So salvation is not the result of human initiative. It's not a reward for good deeds, for having weighing all the deeds of my life, and if the good outweighs the bad, then I'm saved. No, it's not that. And since since there is no room for human merit in grace, there's no room for boasting. Okay, we should humbly realize that we've been saved. Now it seems that Paul's going out of, as you read this, it seems that Paul's going out of his way to stress this point that grace, I mean, salvation is by grace alone. Okay, and why does he do that? Why do you think he goes out of his way to make that point? Well, part of human nature, fallen human nature, is to want to earn what we get from God. I mean, that's part of fallen nature that we need to overcome, that the grace of God helps us to overcome. And so, therefore, the greatest challenge to the truth of the gospel is for people to substitute works for the power of grace in their lives. And what we saw in Galatians is whenever you replace grace with works, you've done what? Fallen from grace. So we don't want to substitute works for the power of grace. We don't want to fall from grace. Actually, we diminish the power of grace in our lives when we do so. So is it any wonder that our adversary wants us to seek merit with God through works?
The counterfeit works though. Now, like
Well,
if you're legally giving, you still get the blessing for giving. You know what I mean? Like,
yeah.
so that's hard to
Well,
differentiate.
yeah. So the point is, so we're going to see the point is not that we don't do works. We're created for good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. The question is, what's the motivation behind the works? Am I trying to earn merit with God by what I do or by what I give, or am I just doing it in response to what God has given to me? I mean, the latter is the proper way of responding to grace. Perhaps the most fundamental challenge we face as the people of Jesus is to stand on and live by God's grace alone through faith. If we ever allow ourselves to have our standing before God on works, even works of faith, then grace is no longer grace. Look at the next passage, Romans 11, 6.
So this is the heart of the Reformation.
Yes, it was salvation by grace alone. Now I think that the question was, is this at the heart of the Reformation? And yes, it is, because up until that point, relationship with God, as expressed through the church, was pretty much a works-based thing, and so the emphasis of grace was the main emphasis of the Reformation. Now, I think that what we've seen in the study of grace is that, and one thing where I don't want to say where the Reformation fell short, but I think that, is that, grace, we've said this a lot of times during this course. You know, grace is not unconditional. It is unconditioned. There's nothing we can do to earn grace, nor is there anything we can do to disqualify ourselves from grace. Therefore, it's unconditioned, the gift of it. But it's not unconditional in the fact that God wants us to respond to grace. Now, I wouldn't say the Reformation fell short in that, but part of the definition of grace that came out of the Reformation is unmerited favor. And I think that's a very important aspect of grace, but also a narrow one. You know, what we want to see is a much more expanded understanding of grace and what it is that God's given us and what our responsibility is to respond to it. So in the context of generosity, what's our responsibility to respond to the generous grace of God that we've received? Is to be generous, to allow it to transform us into being generous people, people who don't give out of compulsion, but do it joyfully, who don't do works out of a desire to merit ourselves before God, but out of a desire just to share in the grace that we've been given, being stewards of that grace. Okay?
But God's nature is just generosity. That is his nature. He's just generous. And of course,
Absolutely.
for most of us, it's our second nature. We have to think about it. And it should be something we just do like Jesus did and don't even know we're doing it. But it is who we are.
That's right. That's why I always say that, you know, God's not primarily interested in changing our behavior. That's what law does. It changes behavior. God's not primarily interested in changing our behavior. He's primarily interested in changing our nature because he knows that if he changes our nature, then our behavior will change. And so that's what the gospel is all about. That's what the gift of grace is all about. That's how why we respond to grace and allow God to change our nature. You know, there is a response to grace, which is necessary because, you know, we have to agree with God and allow the grace of the gift of the Lord Jesus Christ, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ to change us, to make us into a different person, to get us to where generosity becomes a first nature rather than a second nature, where it's just natural for us to think, I'm going to give. I'm going to be a giver. So look at Romans 11:6, which says, if by grace, if salvation by grace, then it cannot be based on works. If it were, grace would no longer be grace. If salvation were in any way on the basis of works, then grace wouldn't be grace anymore. And yet, that's the basic temptation that we all face, departing from grace in favor of works. Now, we depart from the gift, from what God has done for us in favor of works when we just, when we start to think of what I can do to earn my place before Him rather than how can I respond to the grace that's been given to me and the transformational power of his work in my life. Okay. Now, having said that, a basic premise of this course in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, like I just said, is that God expects us to respond to his gift of grace. Okay. Otherwise, it's cheap grace. If we're not responding and allowing grace to transform us, to change us, to make us different people, to bearing the image of God's Son, then grace is not grace. It's cheap grace. The thing is, God expects us to be those who, through the gift of His Son, we don't do works to merit the gift of God's Son or to merit our place before God. Okay, but God does expect us to respond to the gift of his son. How? By doing good works. I mean, look back up at Ephesians 2:10. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to what? Do good works, which God has prepared in advance for us to do. So the good works are our response to God's grace, to the gift of his son in our life. And the grace of the Lord Jesus both motivates and empowers us to do the good works that God has prepared in advance for us to do. And so the thing is, the Apostle Paul fully understood the motivating and empowering effect of God's grace. How is that? Because he was a persecutor of the church. He encountered the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus and was transformed by it instantly, given a calling. Remember what Jesus told Ananias when he told him to go pray for this guy who is blind now? And and I said, "Well, Lord, he's a persecutor of the church." And what did Jesus say to him? He said, "I'm going to show him how much he has to suffer for my sake. I'm sending him as an apostle to the Gentiles." And so Paul, that the grace that he experienced in Christ by being the, when Paul says, "I'm the worst of sinners," he's not talking about his being a person in Christ as the apostle Paul. He's talking about who he was before he met Jesus. He was a persecutor of the church, therefore the worst of sinners, and yet the grace of God was poured out on him so abundantly in forgiveness and mercy that it motivated and empowered him to go out and do what he had to do and to face what he had to face to be a steward of this grace that he'd been given. So Paul understood that. Look at the next passage, 1 Corinthians 15:9. He says, "For I am the least of the apostles and do not even deserve to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace to me was not without effect." That's the thing. How could the grace of God, how could the gift of the Lord Jesus Christ be without effect in our lives, without motivating and empowering us to be vessels and instruments of that grace in the world, to be those who are stewards of the grace? It has to have an effect. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. And again, it wasn't him. Yes, he was doing the work, but it was the grace of God that was motivating and empowering him to do it.
So if you take Paul's message literally about in 2 Corinthians, what we read before, now he's who supplies seed to the sower and bread, he talks about harvest, like giving of something tangible. But what Paul's really talking about is something intangible. He's talking about the grace.
I think it's both, because grace has, it is intangible. We are stewards of an intangible thing that we've been given, this gift, but it is tangible in the effect that it has in our life. I mean, so the effect of the Lord Jesus Christ, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ is absolutely has an intangible effect on creation, on us, on the community of believers. I mean, it's,
Sure.
yeah, right, through the Spirit. All right, so the thing is, Paul did not just see himself as a vessel of God's grace or a doer of good works. No, he knew that God had made him a minister of grace. And that's what God makes us to be. He wants us to be servants of grace, ministers of grace, those who serve those around us because of what's the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ that's been deposited in us and has transformed us. All right, look at the next passage, Ephesians 3:2. "Surely you've heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you." Now notice that. "Surely you've heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me." Why? For you. God's grace has been given to us for us, for those around us. I mean, it affects us, but it's given to us so that we can then minister it to others. "I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given me through the working of his power. Although I'm the less than," see, here it is again. That what we just read was in 1 Corinthians 15. Now it's coming through that same sentiment in Ephesians 3. "Although I'm less than the least of all the Lord's people." Why? Because he was a persecutor of the church. "This grace was given me to preach to the Gentiles the boundless riches of Christ." There it is again, the incomparable riches, the boundless riches of God's grace, the boundless riches of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so what does Paul mean when he says that he was given the administration of God's grace for the sake of others? That word administration, I think that's a weak word for us, because when we think about administration, we think about what, just pushing paper around or whatever, or just doing a task that, is organizational or whatever. But that word that's the NIV translates administration here is actually the same word that's translated, that's also translated as steward or stewardship. And in fact, most English translations of this passage actually say stewardship. Surely you've heard about the stewardship of God's grace given to me, okay, for you. All right, so to steward or to administrate something means to oversee it, oversee something that you've been put in charge of. That's what a steward was. A steward was someone who was put in charge of an activity or a business. So the notion of stewardship has been greatly diluted, I think, in the church today, because our notion of stewardship is what? So we have a stewardship Sunday once a year that talks about what? Giving to the church, right? And so, but in the scripture, stewardship means a whole lot more than that, than just giving to the church. In the scripture, a steward was someone who was put in charge. Who is someone a steward is someone who a master, his master puts in charge of his property. So it's basically somebody in charge of the master's property. So at its root, to be a steward is to do another person's business using that other person's resources. I'll say that again. To be a steward in the scripture is to be a is to be put in charge of another person's business using that other person's resources. Okay, and so faithful stewardship is consistently commended throughout the scripture. I mean, faithful steward is a good thing, and so consequently, faithful stewardship requires careful and faithful use of the resources that the steward has been given to do business with. Because a steward in the scripture was basically given the master's resources to do the master's business and to generate a return. Okay? So to be a faithful steward demands results. In other words, the master expects the steward to accomplish something with the resources that are given to him. Jesus gave the parable of the tenants and the parable of the minas as an example of stewardship. I put part of that, one of them, Luke 19, on the page. He says, "Therefore," he said, "a certain nobleman went to a far country to receive him for himself a kingdom and to return." Who's Jesus talking about there? Himself, right? So he called 10 of his servants, delivered to them 10 minas. So he gave them the resources they needed to do his business and said to them, "Do business until I come." Now, if you go and read the story, what happens? Some of them actually generated a profit with what they got, and others did not. And so the master had given them the resources necessary to do his business until they return, and he had an expectation that there would be increase, a profit earned in his absence. In fact, in both parables, the one servant that produced no return from the resources that were given to him, that's called wicked and unfaithful. And the ones who did produce profit were blessed with authority in the master's kingdom. That's really kind of interesting. That's a principle, I think, that all Christians, and particularly all Christian businessmen, would do well to understand it. If we are faithful stewards of the resources that we've been given to do the master's business, we are given greater authority in the master's rule, in the master's kingdom. And so the ones who did produce the profit were blessed with that authority, and the other ones were basically cast out from the kingdom. That's the nature of stewardship. All right, back to Paul. All right, so what was he given stewardship over to administrate for the sake of his church? According to what we just read, we'll look at it again. Ephesians 3:2, it says, "Surely you've heard about the administration or the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me. What was Paul given to administrate or to steward for the sake of the church? The grace of God. Yeah. Paul was given administration of or stewardship over the very grace of God on which the gospel hinges. But don't think, okay, well, that's Paul and not me. I mean, because we've all been given that same thing. We've all received the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and are called to be stewards of what we've received. You know, that's getting to what you were saying a minute ago, Steve. I mean, what's the most important thing that we've been given that we should, you know, what's the greatest resource that we've been given in order to do the Lord's business? His grace. The effect in our lives and in the community of Jesus Christ of his life and death and resurrection. And we are called to be faithful stewards of that gift. Why? By sharing the gift of grace with others. Yeah, so Paul was given that grace. We're given that grace in order to do the business of ministry to which he was called, or which, you know, in his case, it was the mission to the Gentiles, to us. It's a very varying things. But the point is, God has given us everything we need to accomplish his business. And his business is grace, is the stewardship, is the administration of grace, is the blessing of grace. Now we don't often think of grace as a resource, do we? I mean, not really. And we think of grace as something we've received, but we don't really think of it as something that's a resource we've been given to do business with. But that's what we're just read, is that's exactly what it's saying. That grace is, you know, if stewardship is doing the master's business, using the master's resources, the master's business is grace. And grace is the resource we've been given for doing the master's business. And what did we just read say about the nature of this grace we've been given for doing the master's business? It is characterized by incomparable riches. The incomparable riches of God's grace is what we've received. To do the master's business of love and peacemaking and spreading joy and getting people to know Jesus Christ, we've been given the incomparable riches of God's grace is the resource that we've been given for doing this. And, you know, grace is the supply of God's gifting and his empowering presence that makes possible what he's called us to accomplish. And one of the great things I love about God is that he never calls us to do anything without empowering and equipping us to do it, right? And he just doesn't do that. And that's grace. Grace is that he calls us. Grace is that he equips and empowers and enables us to accomplish what he's asked us to do. And if we're going to be faithful stewards, then we're using the blessing of that resource to accomplish what it is that he's called us to do. Now, Paul knew his mission and his calling was only possible by grace. That's what he said in that 1 Corinthians passage. Yeah, it's only possible by grace and can only be accomplished by grace. I worked harder than any of them, he says. Yeah, I've experienced this grace. I worked harder than anybody. But it wasn't me doing it. It was the grace of God working in me. It was the resource that God had poured into him that he first experienced on the road to Damascus, and he was now responding to as a steward of what he'd been given. So grace was the resource God had placed at his disposal to accomplish what he was called to do. And grace is the resource that God places at our disposal to accomplish whatever it is that he's called us to do. And guess what? It's an inexhaustible resource. It's incomparably rich. It's the Ephesians passage, but the boundless riches of Christ. You know, we've been gifted with the incomparable riches of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're called to be stewards of that grace. Thanks be to God.
Those black sounds on the highway or messages from God. It's a
Hey.
chance from God. Do business till I come.
Yeah,
Wow.
right. That'd be a good one. Yeah, that would be a good one. So, all right. So, we're actually right at the end of our study of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. I think we may have one or two more classes decided yet, but I definitely want to do the last class. I want to do a wrap up of what we've talked about because this is our 25th week talking about this grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, remember, the study started, you know, because we're looking at the last verse of 2 Corinthians, which was made a prayer. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. And I've been thinking about how to do this, and I've not been comfortable with going from grace in the order, grace of the Lord Jesus Christ to the love of God, fellowship of the Holy Spirit. What we're going to do next is the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, and we're going to do last the love of God. And the reason I'm doing it that way is just because the love of God is the reason for the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. And so, you know, even though Paul said it differently, I always found that order curious because you would think the love of God would come first, right? Grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, love of God, fellowship of the Holy Spirit. I don't know if the order matters that much. But for our sake, what we're going to do after we finish the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we're going to talk about the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. And then we'll talk about the motivation of God's heart for both of those, which is his love. Okay. So next week we'll either wrap up grace or not. It might be week after next, but I think we will do that next week, and then we'll start moving on to the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. Well, Lord, we love you. We thank you for who you are. Thank you for your goodness. Thank you for the gift of your Son. Thank you for your grace, the incomparable riches of the grace that you've poured out to us in your Son Jesus. Thank you, Lord, that you have given us the boundless riches of Christ. Lord, help us to respond to the gift of grace, so to be faithful stewards of what we've been entrusted with. Thank you that you've not asked us to do that on our own, but that you've empowered us through the gift of your Son and the gift of your Spirit to be those stewards. Lord, thank you that you've given us everything that we need to do your business, and your business is grace. And so help us to be faithful stewards of that grace in every aspect of our lives, Lord. Help us to be generous. Help us to be known for the generosity that has been formed in us through the gift of your Son. Lord, we pray that our lives would bring forth praise because we worship you, praise and thanksgiving because we worship you. And are thankful for the grace that you've given us. We love you, Lord. Thank you for this time together. Thank you for the gift of your Son. Thank you for the gift of your Holy Spirit. And just give us the grace to allow the gift of Jesus to transform us more and more and to conform us to his image. We pray all this in his mighty name. Amen.
Thank you.